nation. Jeremiah also spent some time in the dungeon. Bread and water, his diet. He's been abused. He didn't want to have that position, but God said, I called you. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. You know, that ought to be a verse of scripture that we use when we debate the fact of an unborn baby being a baby or not. God said, I knew you in your mother's womb. Well, if it was a glob, why wouldn't God say, I knew it in its mother's womb? I knew you. You, because they're people. They're unborn people. And what an atrocity America is involved in slaughtering those unborn people by the millions. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. In the context of this, chapter 3 talks about the split kingdom, the split nation, Israel of the north, Judah of the south. And God is talking about the awfulness of Israel, how wicked and how vile they were, and how that he expected more out of Judah than out of Israel. But Judah went the same way, God says, of your treacherous sister. You went the same way. You've done the very same thing. You caught fire and lust in your heart and soul just like Israel did. And now I'm going to have to deal with it. Unless you repent and turn back to me, I'm going to have to deal. And this is what I'm going to do to you. God lays it all out in chapter 3. But he also makes a prophetic prediction in a few verses of scripture in chapter 3 that is concerning the millennial reign of Christ or the thousand-year kingdom. He says, in that day you'll call me Father, and you'll mean it from your heart, from your soul. In that day you'll be one nation. In that day Israel and Judah will be one again. And that will be a great time when Jesus comes as king and sits on a throne and rules the world. Someone said, I think it was Brother David said one Wednesday night, a song that we sang, and he said, you know, this is literal. We're going to experience the golden streets and the mansion that God has made for us, and that's true. We sing about it now. We kind of become callous to it. We kind of become hardened to a lot of the things that we hear. As a matter of fact, when we have a bus rider that gets saved, it's hard for us to rejoice and amen and be happy about because, oh, it's just another salvation. How hardened we've become and callous. And we need to go back and ask God for a fresh anointing, you know, as one verse of Scripture says, fresh oil, the freshness of the Holy Spirit in our being saved and born again. But God refers to Israel and to Judah here in chapter 4, and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do, and then gives them the ultimatum. Look in verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove, or I won't send you away, and you won't wander in captivity. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire not, stay not. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate. and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your greatness, your love, your compassion, your mercy, your long-suffering towards us. Thank you that you give us time to repent. You give us time to come back and love you with all of our hearts and all of our souls, as we see that Israel and Judah did not. They cried out and said that they love you, but you knew better in their heart. I pray that we as Christians have not lost the fire of our love for you, that we too might love you, not just in word and not just outwardly, but inwardly every day of our lives. May you be the very priority and the very reason why we live, just to glorify you where we're placed and to blossom where you planted us. Forgive our sin. Give grace tonight. Holy Spirit, be among us. Teach us and guide us as the Spirit of truth. Speak to our hearts and our souls as individuals and as an assembly of God's church. Forgive my sin tonight. Give preaching grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Please hold your place in Jeremiah. We need to come back there. But if you'll turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number three, you find in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord addressing his churches, 7 churches of Asia, and they all had differences. And God used those differences to depict the ages, I believe, from the time of Christ until where we are today, the Laodicean church age being the last of those, and I believe we're living in that, and it's evident that we're living in that at the present time. But chapters 2 and chapter 3, he talks to the churches, and he says, hey, what the Spirit saith unto the churches, you better sit up and take notice and listen. Hear. He said, let them that have ears to hear what the Spirit says. In other words, when you're born again, God gives you spiritual ears to hear him and to recognize him. And God will speak to everyone that is his child on a daily basis. If you're not hearing God speak to you, something's wrong. And it's not wrong with God, it's wrong with you and me. So God speaks to us every day. We need to be where we are waiting and listening to what he has to say to us. Revelation chapter 3. Look down at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. We know the angel means messenger. And in this particular case, it's the pastor of the church. We know that from chapter 1. We won't go into detail. And the angel, and unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I would think that cold or hot would mean lost or saved, quite honestly. Cold or hot. If I'm cold, I have no feelings of God at all. I'm just cold and hard. There's nothing there. Now, I can be backslidden, and you might say, well, that person's cold. They're just backslidden. And that's a possibility, but I'm not quite certain that's what he's referring to here. But he's saying, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, the worst of the worst conditions, to be saved and not be on fire for God. To be saved, possibly backslidden in heart. To be saved and to be so calloused and hard-hearted that we've gotten to the point in our life that we have to have bigger and better and badder and more and more and more before we ever even get excited about it anymore. Just being in the presence of the Lord is addicting to me. coming together and assembling and sensing the presence of God is an addiction that I don't intend to try to give up. I pray the Lord keep on. We should all be in a position where we sense the presence of God and hear His voice in a continuous basis. But we cannot if we're lukewarm. Listen to what He says. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you understand what He's saying? You make me want to vomit. Quite literally. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. May I remind you that spirituality is not measured by the size of your budget or your building. Spirituality is measured by the righteousness of the saints that are part of that body. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. The word wretched means afflicted, in toils and troubles, enduring one thing after another. Not understanding that it's our own lukewarmness oftentimes that brings that wretchedness upon us. Knowing not that you are wretched and miserable, one to be pitied. You know, I have to tell you, we mentioned this morning in the message about that group that's running for president. I don't know how many there are now. There's a whole basket full of them. And every one of them, in my personal opinion, are so ignorant, they can't get in out of the rain without someone giving them instructions on how to do so. It's a pitiful group that is trying to be the leader of the free world nation. But here, God mentions the fact of His church, the church at Laodicea, the predominant activity in the last day is lukewarmness, neither cold nor hot. And He said, you're not rich, you're not well off, you're not spiritual, you're wretched and miserable. And the word miserable means literally to be pitied. You're one to be pitied because you're deceived. And here are scores of Americans that are to be pitied because they're looking at this list of candidates and they're getting elected to offices. Somebody's electing them. Somebody has been deceived enough to elect them. So they're to be pitied. And He says, you're wretched. He's talking to the church now. You're wretched and miserable and poor. Oh, wait a minute. Poor? You're reduced to begging. You're destitute of wealth, real wealth. You're destitute of influence, position, and honor. He says to the church at Laodicea, you're not one of honor. You're not one of position. You're not one of riches. You're poor. You're beggarly. You don't have that which is true wealth, the gold that is tried in the fire. In other words, spirituality and a close walk with the Lord. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, they said that the Apostle Peter was naked when he jumped in the water to swim to the shore. But in fact, he had on the undergarment, we understand. And today, we might say he had on long johns, you know, which might be the case. As in the turn of the century is what they wore. You're not completely naked. He was clad in undergarments only, but the outer garment or the cloak was laid aside. You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're born again. You have the inner garment, but just barely. No longer are you on fire for the Lord. No longer do you love to see souls saved. No longer do you love it when the offering plate comes by and you get to give. No longer are you praying for others. No longer are you weeping tears over people who are without Jesus and on their way to hell. You're just kind of lukewarm. You have the inner garment, but you don't have the outer garment of rewards. You don't have the outer garment that the bride made up in the book of Revelation, where she hath made herself ready, and by the rewards and the things that Christ gives to her at the judgment seat of Christ. Naked. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see your own condition. Understand your own condition, he's saying. It's easy for Christians to point the finger at other people, and in particular at other Christians, and say they don't match up, they don't meet the standard, when in reality you and I don't meet the standard sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to see the fault in the brethren, but not in ourselves. And the Lord says, look, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might be able to tell your own condition. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous, he says, be zealous, therefore. Desire. Move with envy, if need be. To be moved with jealousy over a close walk with the Lord. Well, this fellow seems to have a really close walk with the Lord. I wish I had that. He's saying, be zealous of the good things. Jealous of the good things that will move yourself to desire to walk. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The sad thing about the last days in which we live and the Laodicean church age is that many of the mega churches, which so many people seem to think has everything, is so organized with their entertainment systems and everything else that Jesus Christ has organized right out the door. He said, I stand at the door. It's closed. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in and fellowship with him. You know. So, even though we assemble together in, as we're supposed to do, and even though when we come we bring what gifts we have as part of the local visible body, I believe that we're coming as fingers and hands and arms and toes and legs and torso, that I am not the whole body and you're not the whole body, but you're a part of. And as we come, we assemble this body in this visible place. And the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. I've been organized out. They have no need of me. What we're reading about in Jeremiah is that Israel and Judah had no need for the Lord anymore. They said, it's worthless to worship God. There's no benefit to offering sacrifices. And they quit. Or they gave him second-rate stuff. And we find that oftentimes in churches, especially where we're not getting good preaching or hard preaching, or where we're not being taught, or maybe sometimes even under that sound, we kind of get used to it. We kind of get over it. And God says, I hate that when you become lukewarm. You're not on fire. You're not zealous. You're not moving. Rather, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and you know it not. Well, Jesus says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup or fellowship with him. Now go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4, he says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. The fallow ground is untilled ground. It's hardened. It's dried. It's packed. You know, I'm a stickler, Brother Junior. You will attest to this. People don't understand why I'm so particular with the property. I don't want people just driving off of the driveways and driving across the land out here. Well, it's just dirt and grass. Preacher, it doesn't hurt a thing. It does hurt a thing. It begins to pack it down, but it begins to track it. And those tracks will be there from now on. You don't just drive across another man's field anytime you get ready, because it's wide open. There's no fences. Eventually, out on the ranches and the farms, we have what's called farm roads, and that's the track where we drive the tractors and the trucks to and from the fields, and we stay on that continuously because we don't want to track up everything all over and make tracks and hard pan and pack the soil down. And that's what this means here. Break up your fallow ground, that which has been packed down and it hasn't been tilled for years, and the thorns have come up and the briars have come up and there's been no fertilizer, so now the sage grass, the sagebrush has come up and it's worthless. You can't make hay out of sagebrush. It's worthless. And God says to Israel and Judah, He says, you have some practices here. You've gotten over. You've gotten used to. Like the church in Laodicea. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're just kind of lukewarm, He says to Israel and Judah. And He says, I know what you're doing, and your abominations are abounding in your lives that you think nobody else knows about, but I know about them. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Wonderful advice. You remember the sower of the seed in the book of Matthew that went out to sow the good seed, and some fell on rocky soil and some fell among the thorns and the thistles, and it came up for a moment, but then it was choked out. That's what He's saying here. He says you can't sow on fallow ground. You can't build on something that's packed down and something that's lukewarm. You can't build a good Christian life on a lukewarm spirit. You can't build a Christian life that makes a difference with others and makes a difference with God on fallow ground that's been packed down for so long. It needs to be broken up once in a while. I had a Dr. Rawlings in Cincinnati. He had some controversial ways in regards to other preachers. There were a lot that did not like him at all. There were a lot that thought he was crazy. There were a lot that thought he was far out. But I'm going to tell you what, Dr. John Rawlings had a lot of things going. But I've heard him in staff meetings talking to some of the men on staff. You know, you didn't get anything accomplished this week. You didn't do anything this week. What did you do all week? You laid around the house, didn't you? You didn't get out and do your job. And he talked to some, you know, who could not weep, who were not brokenhearted over lost people, who were not really into the ministry. What, are you in the ministry or not? He said, you know what you need to do? He called him by name. He said, Jerry, you know what you need to do? You need to go down. Now, excuse me, but listen. He was not talking. He was trying to make a point. He said, you need to go down on Mama Street, which is on the south side of Cincinnati, and hire you one of those women down there. You just need to go down there and sin with them so you have something to repent of, because your heart is so cold and so calloused. You can't weep over any sin in your life. Oh, I thought, Dr. John, what are you saying? But as I began to think about what he was saying, he said, you know, you skip over so many sins in your life that you don't even give any regret to whatsoever. That sometimes it takes a major catastrophe in a Christian's life to bring them back to reality. That's what he was saying. He would have fired that guy in a heartbeat if he'd have did exactly what he said do. But you and I have gotten to that point sometimes. We've heard all the preaching. We know all of the, all of the words. We know all the cliches. Bless me if you can. And God says to Israel and Judah, He said, you need to break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Look at verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Genesis chapter 17, I'm not going to read it. But the first 12 verses talks about Abraham and being circumcised and showing a covenant between God and Abraham. And the thing of circumcision was showing that I'm not in rebellion, I'm in obedience to you. I will obey you, God, to the umpteenth degree. No matter what you tell me to do, I will obey. And God said, even all of the slaves and the people that you bring in from other countries, he said, circumcise them, all of them, so that we're in obedience to the Lord. He said, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. In other words, learn to be obedient to God in everything and take away the foreskins of your heart. Outwardly we can wear the badge, the uniform. Outwardly we can sing the songs, we can preach the sermons, we can put into the offering plate when it comes by. Outwardly we can look and smell so much like a Christian. But God's not interested as much about the outward as he is the inward. He said, circumcise. He's not talking about the foreskin. He said, circumcise your hearts. Where you worship me with your whole heart, your body, and your soul. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Oh. We find so many times that you and I, as in Revelation chapter 3, that we're not on fire. We think that we ought to have a nice little meeting and call it a revival meeting and call a preacher in and get some special singers to come in and we'll have us a revival. Revival doesn't begin with a preacher or a musician. It begins with me and you getting completely right with God. Completely right with God. Break up the fallow ground of your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm coming back to Jeremiah. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, one of the great churches of the Lord, and he writes to them and explains to them some no-nos. And he says, you cannot act like Gentiles act. Other Gentiles, those who are not born again. You can't desire to be like the lost. You can't desire to be with the lost. You can't desire to do the things that the lost do. Or you're going to become just like them. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16, he's talking about bringing our gifts and putting them together and making this local body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that's me and you, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. In other words, you've been born again, you've been called out, you've been scripturally baptized, you've been united with a local visible church. Now act like you belong to the Lord and serve Him and love Him and help to edify one another that is part of this local body. We have obligations to each other. We have responsibilities to each other and to the Lord. We are part of the same body. Therefore, we are accountable to each other in our outward actions and our inward thought life and our inward actions. If it would deprive or if it would stop the flow of blessings from God upon this church, if I did such and such, I am responsible and obligated to you enough not to do it and obligated to the Lord enough not to want to do it. Notice, this I say therefore, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as, he didn't say you go back and become one, you don't ever lose salvation, but don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, in the uselessness of mind. Sin begins in the mind before it ever takes effect in the body. Oh, well, preacher, it doesn't hurt a thing if I turn my computer on and, you know, look at this particular page in pornography because, you know, I'm just this and that. And it doesn't hurt anyone, doesn't hurt. Yeah, it hurts you. And it affects the body that you're a part of. Several years ago, I had an family left church, and the husband came to the office and he said, "I need to see you after church." I said, "Okay." He said, "We're leaving." I said, "Why are you leaving?" He said, "Well, the church is just dead. It's cold now. It's not, your preaching is not what it used to be. And everything is cold here and we're just leaving." I said, "You're nuts." I said it. I said, "You're nuts." I said, "Nothing has changed since you've been here, except maybe you." He said, no, you're just not the same as you used to be, and your preaching is all gone, and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And so they left. So where they went, they were put in charge of responsibilities right away. New folks come into the church, we're going to put them to work, and they were put to work right away. And lo and behold, guess what happened? It was found out and he was caught with stuff on his computer that he shouldn't have been looking at. Pornography. Whoa, now that explains everything, why the preaching's not the same as it used to be and the church is cold and dead now. That explains everything. It's not the church. It's not the body. It's you. You've been looking at stuff and going places and doing things and hiding under this umbrella and now charging others that they're the ones that's in the wrong. And while all the while it's your cold heart and it's your farawayness from God that's done this. I know that to be a fact. That's not gossip, but I'm still not mentioning any names. And it doesn't do you any good to come up to me after church and say, "Was that so-and-so?" I'm not telling you. But he says in Ephesians chapter 4, notice in, keep reading with me just for a moment. Ephesians 4 in verse 18, he says, or verse 17, he says, that the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Whatever they want to do, they do. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened and being alienated or separated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." You want to know something horrible? Read Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." And he begins to list the sins of people and things that we should not be involved in. And he lists all of those things in chapter 5. In chapter 4, he's saying, don't be part of the Gentiles and their way of living and their lifestyle. Be separated from them, or else you will find yourself as a child of God having your understanding. "Well, I just don't understand the Bible." Well, you can't understand it when you fill your brain and your mind and your heart with sinful things. You can't understand the Word of God. It is only spiritually discerned, and it's only to those who walk with the Lord that they get the understanding. Having the understanding darkened, being separated from the life of God. Sin in your life will separate you from God. "Through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart," because of the hardness and the callousness of their heart, blind to the responsibilities and obligations and faith, hardened. It all begins in the mind. "But ye have not so learned Christ," he says. So there comes a time in our lives that we have to break up our fallow life. We get in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. That's all it is. We get in a rut. We get in a routine. We think we're okay. We need to take stock of our lives. We need to look at our hearts. We need to recognize that sometimes we are so cold, so callous, that I can't weep over a lost person. I can't weep over someone who's trying to be saved or needs to be saved. I can't rejoice over people who get born again. What's wrong with me? My heart is callous. My heart is cold. I'm not cold or hot. I'm lukewarm. I'm that group the Lord's talking about. And this is the same group he's talking to in the book of Jeremiah, where he says, look, you need to circumcise your heart. It's not about the outward ritual. It's about your heart, that you will worship me with all of your heart. He said, I believe it was in the writings of the Chronicles. He said, you shall search for me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Here he talks about it. So break up our fallow ground. Joshua says, you know, you remember Rahab the harlot in the book of Joshua that hid the spies? She said, we have heard what your God did for you. We have heard, and our people are afraid. All of the strong men are afraid because they heard how your God parted the Red Sea and how your God did so and so and such and such. That's what people ought to be saying to us and ought to be saying about us, is that we know your life is strong and God blesses you because. That ought to be something they say about us repeatedly. Break up fallow ground. Here's two or three things I want to give you. Number one, we ought to break up our fallow ground in service, in serving Him. In service. So often, we're not hot or cold. We just get into place. In the routine, I've asked God to give me some new stuff. Help me stay fresh. Give me a zeal. Keep me going. I've asked the Lord after 40-something years in the ministry and 32 of them here. I said, Lord, I need you more today than I've ever needed you. Don't back up from me. Help me to stay right with you. I need you. And I want you. And I want people to hear from you. In Malachi chapter 1, I want you to think about it. Service. Our service to Him. We all have a purpose. We all have a plan devised by God for our lives. Whether you're male or female, does not matter. Of course, a female cannot scripturally pastor a church, but they do preach pretty well most of the time. The only thing they can't do is be ordained a pastor. Some of them pastor pretty well. Amen, Joe? Yeah, yeah. Barbara's not here. He's brave tonight. Look at it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. I want you to notice in service. What did I say? I said Matthew. I meant Malachi. Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Notice what he said in verse 2, speaking to Israel. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And he goes on and he gives him the whole thing. But look at verse 6. I want you to see who he's writing to. In verse 6, God says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? You've not honored me and you've not feared me, saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priest, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, worshiping the Lord is worthless. It's despised. The priests despise the routine they went through. The priests despise having to go in and offer the sacrifice. The priests despise the fact that they had to put the showbread on the table. The priests despise the fact they had to go and fill the lamps with fresh oil. Why do we do this day in, day out? They began to get contemptible. They began to despise the Lord. Why? The altar of Baal looked a whole lot more promising and offered more to them in the worldly, lustful fashion than the altar of the Lord. God demands that we live this way, that we dress this way, that we do these things. Why? We do them again and again and again. They despise the Lord. You offer polluted bread. It was old bread, crusty bread. It was not fresh as it should be every day. They got tired of it. They began to give God second rate, second class. They began to give God the leftovers. Ye offer polluted bread. You say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? God says to them through Malachi, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, hey, we could try giving our place of employment the second best that we have. We could try giving the place of our employment all of the excuses we give God. Well, I got to go take care of this. Well, I have to sit with these people. I have to do this over here. Rather than serving him and loving him in the process. Verse 10 says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Talking about in the temple. Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught without pay. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye, Israel, ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible, despised, worthless. Ye said also, behold what weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it. The word snuff, King James, means you were resentful. You had resentment. You know how sometimes people will blow? That, like, man, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to do it. God said you snuffed at it. You resented it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen, but not among his own people. His own people were bringing in the lame lambs and the spotted lambs and bringing in the deformed ones and giving him old bread. And they got laxed in their duties. And he said, even the priests will not do what they do without being paid. He said, should I accept your worship? Should I accept your offering? No. The answer is no. So break up your fallow ground, Israel. In our teaching Sunday school, in our singing, in our preaching, in our visiting, should we not give the Lord the best that we have? Huh? Should anything be a get-by, good enough situation? Never. It should be the very best. When we talk about God and giving to God our time, our energy, you know, our service. As Paul mentioned to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 6, he encouraged Timothy. He said, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir it up. Stir that fire. You're responsible to keep it alive. The closer you walk with the Lord, the hotter it will become. Read your Bible and stay close to the Lord God. Psalm 122 and verse number 1 is the picture of all of this. Psalm 122, verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It was not like, oh man, is this Sunday already? I have to go to church. Oh man, I don't want... Oh, it's time to teach class. Oh, they're going to have me sing in choir again. Oh, my goodness. Oh, isn't it a horrible thing that we get to serve God only one day a week? Isn't it so horrible? It's contemptible. But David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Wow. Here's the second thing. Break up our fallow ground in serving Him. And realize that unless we're going the extra mile, hey, it doesn't matter if you only have 2 kids in Sunday school, work and get 4 kids. You need to teach those 2 kids the same as you would 20 kids. Hello, look at the crowd tonight. I didn't walk in and say, Lord, we're not full tonight. I'm only giving them half as much as you want me to do. He that is faithful in the least will be faithful also in much. Realize that. So not only should we break up our fallow ground and realize that serving Him is an honor and a joy, but yet God expects better than average. God expects better than a it's good enough job. God expects more than it'll get by or it'll do. I hate those terms, and it will never be used around the buildings and the properties or the platform or the preaching or the singing. I expect more out of you than the world expects out of you. And God expects more out of all of us than the world. There's a second thing we need to break up fallow ground in. Not only our service, but the way we view the Word of God. You get preached to and you get Bible verses after Bible verses here. Go to another church and see how many you get. Some churches, there are some who will preach to you from the book. That's the exception, and that's great. But the majority of them now are more into the different versions that says this, or the version that says that, or the version that was mistranslated over into this, and something else and something else. And it's all trash and all garbage. Most of the preaching consists of little stories and enlightening tales that are meant to make you your emotions tingle. The Word of God will do the work of God. The Word of God is our source of nourishment. The Word of God is what we grow by. The Word of God is where we know what our purpose is. The Word of God will direct us. The Word of God will encourage us. The Word of God is our all in all, and we need to treat it as such. Prosperity and success in everything is promised to those who meditate upon and who keep the Word of God continuously. In Psalm, the first Psalm, in the first Psalm and verse number 1, I want you to notice, David writes and he says, blessed is the man, happy. And it's in the plural, blessedness. Blessings over and over and over. It's plural. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. His delight is not under it. It's not a curse or a condemnation, but His delight is in the law, in the Word of God, and finds great happiness there. Notice the man blessed in verse 1 and through 3. You find the negatives in verse 1. You find the positives in verse 2. His delight is in the law. You find the effects in verse 3 of his delight. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Has it ever dawned on you that love the Word of God and that love God tremendously and desire to be close to Him on a daily basis? Has it ever dawned on you how good God has been in your life? Over and over and over again. God comes through and God blesses for a reason. Because we delight in Him. We delight in His Word. We love Him. We serve Him, not just to get by, but we serve Him out of a heart of love and fellowship with Him. We become addicted to His manifestation so much that we joy in doing what we do for Him. Verse 4, he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The word of God. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, you've read it and so have I time and time again. But that greatness that he said, where he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do it. Do it. Accomplish it. Not just read it and say, oh, that was nice. Do it. Live it outward. That thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. Why? Because there's a condition with that and a promise with working out the word of God in your heart. He said, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. There are a lot of Christians who are not prosperous outwardly. I'm not talking about money in the bank. I'm talking about true joy and peace and contentment with the Lord God. They have none of the above because they're pretentious. They're like those, he said, hey, circumcise your heart. Outwardly, they go to church. Outwardly, they pray. Outwardly, they do what they're supposed to do. But inwardly, they don't have that close walk with the Lord, and they're lacking. He said, if you will do according to all that's written therein, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. It's like, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know, the nation becomes blessed because people love the Lord Jesus Christ and promote Him. And there's benefits to that. There's a result and an effect to that, loving the Lord and putting the priority of Him in your life. And that is that. That nation, those people, those families, those individuals are blessed. And as part of this big crowd of the United States of America, then the nation is blessed. Same way with your church. As go the individuals and as go the family, so go the church. Break up your fallow ground. Get into the Word of God more and more and more. Quit letting things hinder you from reading it and meditating in it. The only way to be prosperous is to know the book and to live it outwardly. I think about some things. I think about prayer. Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. Everyone that asketh receiveth. When you seek, you find. He that knocks, it's open unto him. Jesus said, hey, a father on earth desires to give good things to his children. He said, much, 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 much more does your spiritual father desire to give you good things, but he will not give you things that will ruin you. If your life is not matching up with the book, if your life is not matching up with the love you say you have for God, if your life is not matching up with that, then your heart is not right with him, and he will not bless you with these blessings. Because it would hurt you more. It's like rewarding a child for things that he does wrong. Rewarding him and giving him, making him happy. It's like that woman in the dentist I told you about this morning who tried to bribe her kids into being obedient and being still. You don't bribe kids to do right. You train them to do right. Sometimes it takes a rod. Spare the rod, spoil the child. But look, prayer. Prayer. Break up the fallow ground in your prayer life. You're not praying quality prayer. You're not praying expecting to receive. You're not praying to an individual, to a person. His name is Jesus. His God is our Father. And He encouraged us to come and say, Father, I have need. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll make certain that you get it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. John 15. Look, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. I think about giving. And I don't talk much about it. But giving is one of those areas of worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verse number 7, giving is part of worship. And notice that he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, as he premeditates. You have to plan to give. He premeditates to give to God. I'm giving you 10% plus 2. I'm giving you 12%, Lord. I'm giving you 15. I'm giving you 18. I'm giving you 20% of my income, love, because I love you. I'm giving. Premeditated. We give. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Not with sorrow and pain. Not with grief or annoyance. Oh, here comes that plate again. Yeah, every church should have an offering plate. Because it gives you an opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love back to God. Notice that he says, not grudgingly or of necessity. I don't like needs giving. Somebody says, well, preacher, how's our offerings doing? Or do we have money in the bank? Or do I need to give more? Or, you know, what's our needs? Our needs are to show God that we love Him and to give accordingly. Not because there's a need. Sometimes we have a special offering for a special thing. That's okay. But we should give out of a heart of love, not grudgingly, not of needs, not of necessity. Notice, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I challenge you to look in the Bible, and as much as soul winning is talked about, and as much as you and I would not be here if it weren't for soul winning, if it weren't for sowing the gospel seed, if it weren't for someone praying for our soul, we would have never been born again. We'd have never been saved. Thank God for those individuals, and we should become those individuals for others, praying for their soul, praying for them to get saved, praying for them to know the God that we know. But not one place do you find where it says, God loveth a soul winner. But you find that God loveth a cheerful giver. You know why? Because if God has your pocketbook, He also has your heart. And if He has your heart, He also can encourage you to become a godly soul winner. If you love God enough that you willingly give to Him, you love God enough to be concerned about lost people. God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Look across the page in chapter 8. Look at verse 8. Paul is writing to this church, and he's also speaking about the giving of others. And he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, here's people who sent an offering to you. Here's the offering God they took up and is giving to you. I speak by the occasion of the forwardness, of the eagerness, of the speed, of the diligence of others, by the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love to God by giving. The whole subject is giving. Well, preacher, how much do I have to give? You got it all wrong. It's not a have-to case. Giving is legalistic. We talk about legalism. We talk about, you know, these people with standards, they're all legalists. Are they really? Or are they just trying to serve God? Well, when you preach on tithing and giving, that's legalism. Oh, really? Let me give you this. Giving is legalistic when it only comes from the pocket. But giving is spiritual when it comes from the heart. Give to prove the sincerity of your heart and your soul, to prove your love to God. Giving is part of worship. David said, I will not offer anything unto the Lord that costs me nothing. Somebody tried to give him some sheep to offer to the Lord and give him some oxen to offer to the Lord and give him some wood for the sacrifice and the fire to offer. He said, no, he refused it. I will not offer God anything that doesn't cost me something. Wow. That's a great example for all of us. Break up the foulness. Break up the foul ground in prayer, in giving, in compassion. Now, I don't mean that every bum on the street corner that has a sign will work for food, and he was there 10 days ago, and he was there 2 weeks ago, and he's still there 3 weeks ago. He doesn't want a job. If you were to stop and say, hey, I've got a job that pays 20 bucks an hour, come on down. I need to move some brick and some rock, and he said, I want to, but my back. I've talked to those people. I don't know about these people who stand on. I have to have a word from God before I give to them. Just because they're there with a sign doesn't mean they're legit. But yet, compassion. Compassion on people we know that can't pay the rent. Their kids are not going to have a place to sleep this week if we don't help them. Compassion. Compassion on people that ask us for help, and we can help. Compassion. Compassion means helping them bear the burden and bear the load. And then, lastly, faithfulness. Faithfulness. I love faithfulness. I find it so many places. I look in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, notice in verse number 10, the Lord says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know what? God looks at your life and mine and says, hey, if I can't trust you with a little bit, I can't trust you with a whole lot. Oftentimes we're vying for a position and we're waiting for God to open the door for a bigger church or a bigger position or more lucrative salary or whatever it might be. And we're waiting for God to open that door. And when we get to that big place, we're going to put more effort into it. We're going to study harder. We're going to work harder. We're going to be more involved than in this little place. If you're not faithful in the least, in God's point of view, you won't be faithful in much. You want God to bless, get started breaking up fallow ground where you are and doing what God wants to be done. Faithfulness. How can God trust you with the big things until He can trust you with the little things? It's the little things done that make the big things run. Think about it. Hey, breaking up fallow ground. Again and again, prayer, giving, compassion, faithfulness in our service to Him, in our teaching, our singing, our preaching, our visiting, our soul winning, our bus ministry, our Sunday school. Faithful. You do not know the kids that you have in your class or the adults that you have in your class. You don't know what God's doing in their heart that you can't see. You don't know the next missionary may be sitting under your teaching. Would you teach better and harder? Would you prepare more if you knew that that kid was going to become a missionary in 15 or 20 years? You make a difference. But you prepare for the least as much as you would for the most. You're faithful in every area. And the Word will do the work of God every single time. The Word is so valuable. And translating it correctly and interpreting it right and teaching it in context is so valuable and so important. We have to get it right. The world is starving and hungry for someone to give them the correctness of it all, without an ulterior motive. Right? Father, thank you for the Word tonight. I trust you use it to prepare our hearts, to break up our fallow ground, our lukewarmness, to break up our lack of compassion, our lack of tears, they've dried up our lack of being emotional over people who get saved, our lack of prayer and meaning and purpose in it, and seeing it as value. Lord, I pray we never become like those priests who saw worshiping you and the services of worship as being worthless and of no great value. And they began to give you second-rate worship. God, help us. Clear the path of righteousness for us. Holy Spirit, invigorate us with new zeal and a freshness of being born again ourselves, that we might repent and come to the place of doing everything we do for you to the very, very best that we possibly can, to show our love, to show our gratitude. We give you praise and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's